Our gospel lesson today is drawn from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 44 to 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Here ends the lesson. This morning, the reflection is shared. And you notice that the title was Up and Out. Reverend Brink is up and I'm out.
There are three moments in the story of Jesus that we might label thin places. Places where the physical world and the spiritual world seem for a moment to touch. The first is his baptism, when the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and a voice calls from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The second is the transfiguration, when Jesus shines a dazzling white. And again, a voice calls out from heaven, "This is my Son. Listen to him." The third thin place is the ascension, when Jesus gives his great commission to his disciples, promises to send them the Holy Spirit, and then ascends to the right hand of the Father. What are we to make of this story? It's not a very appealing story. There are no masterful teaching moments, no confrontations. He just goes away. If he had stayed with them forever, that would have been a better story. But he doesn't. If he had gone away and immediately sent the Holy Spirit, that would have been a better story. But he doesn't. He makes them wait without him in Jerusalem. They have to wait until Pentecost before the Spirit comes. And in the meantime, where is he? Off with God somewhere, inaccessible. At least that's what I always thought. Then I went to seminary and learned something interesting. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he wasn't leaving his humanity behind. He was bringing it along. So now some piece of us, some part of who we are, rests in the very heart of God. It's not as if he got up there and said, "Whew, glad that's over. Now I can get back to being eternally perfect." The change Jesus made goes much deeper than that, so that for all eternity there is a piece of God that identifies with us completely, that understands us at our best and our worst. And since there is no division within God, the peace is not really a peace at all, but is brought up and in and united with the whole, so that there is no piece of God that fails to understand, no corner of God that sees us as the enemy. If all this sounds a bit too big for our heads, that's because it is. God is too big for our heads, so all that we can know of God is what God has revealed. There is no way for us to build a ladder of logic that reaches to the sky, no experiment we could create that would prove it. All these things we accept on faith because there is no other way. That is not an admission of failure, only a recognition of reality. God is too big for our heads. Well, God may be too big, but God's revelation is not. God reveals to us things we could never have figured out for ourselves, things that hurt our brains even to think about. And yet they reveal something of the nature of God. The incarnation that we talked about last week, that's one of those. Incarnation teaches us that when we look at Jesus, we see God. Ascension is another. Ascension teaches us that in some way far beyond our understanding, God has become one with us. Obviously, that process is not complete. God has accepted us, but we have not accepted God. Imagine a couple that gets married and then doesn't move in together, doesn't sleep in the same bed, doesn't share the same bank accounts, only sees each other maybe for an hour on weekend. Sure, they're married, but they don't have a marriage. You compromans have reached the age where you can make choices for yourselves. The vows you made are similar to marriage vows, except they're directed towards God instead of toward another human being. You're old enough now to know what you're saying. It will take a lifetime to figure out what you mean, of course, but you're mature enough now to at least begin. The question is, what kind of marriage will it be? Will you be married in word alone, or will you share a life together? We've all received God's love, but has it changed the way we live? He ascended so that we could be one with God, and someday he will descend again. We will come face to face with God, and for some of us, it will be like coming home again, like a cherished memory long forgotten, like putting on a glove you've worn so long it feels like a second skin. It will be the fulfillment of all that we have longed for and worked for and hoped for. But for others, it will be like cold water on the face, like a cloying smell, like ringing in the ears. It will be the unavoidable confrontation with the one we have worked so hard and so long to avoid. This is judgment. Not a gavel and a man in a black robe making decisions. Judgment is revelation, a light that shines and reveals the truth, makes things visible. Do not fear hell. Fear living your life in such a way that hell would be preferable to eternity with God. Our world is full of thin places. Today is one of them. It's your chance to ascend into the presence of God, our chance to ascend into the very heart of God, to experience a fraction of what it will be when we are at last reunited with our Creator. We have been chosen. Let us ascend.
Jesus had been with them, as Luke tells us. He presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. All through his ministry, Jesus focused on the kingdom of God, which he preached was at hand. The problem was those listening to him couldn't get away from the notion that a kingdom or a reign was a place. Jesus was revealing in himself that it was not a place, but a person. Himself. The kingdom of God was among them, and they couldn't get it. Even after the resurrection and the 40 days together, they asked, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Rob's sermon title from last Sunday would work again here. You just don't get it. So he reminds them again that what is important is for them to wait for the coming in fullness of the Spirit he has promised. He tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's the point. Jesus goes up, and now we are sent out. The kingdom is now within us, and we are to be witnesses to that kingdom right here and right now. This is what Augustine preached to his folks in the early days of the church. Today, our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Let our hearts ascend with him. Listen to the words of the apostle. If then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is in the earth. For just as he remained with us even after his ascension, so too we are already in heaven with him, even though what is promised us had not yet been fulfilled in our bodies. Christ is now exalted above the heavens, but he still suffers on earth all the pain that we, the members of his body, have to bear. He showed this when he cried out from above, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when he said, "I was hungry, and you gave me no food." Why do we here on earth not strive to find rest with him in heaven even now, by way of faith, hope, and love that unites us to him? While in heaven, he is also with us, and we, though on earth, are with him. He is here with us by his divinity, his power, and his love. We cannot be in heaven as he is on earth by divinity, but in him we can have them. We can be there by love. Great words. So we are already one with the Lord, joined by love. And now we are to go out to be his witnesses. We begin close to home, and then we move out more and more. Our outreach here at First Church needs a bit of work. We're doing okay with the uttermost parts of the earth, but it's the close to home we have to work on. Let's be honest. When is the last time you spoke favorably about your church to a friend, a coworker, or a neighbor? When is the last time you invited someone to attend a worship service with you? Study after study clearly shows that it is you. And I normally don't like to do that, but I'm going to say that. It's you. The folks in the pews who are the most effective in getting people to come to church. When ministers try to do it, everybody thinks we're out to get a notch on our Bible. Because we're professional Christians. That's what we're called. You're not. You're just real Christians. And you're supposed to be the witness. And that's the point. 85% of folks who are involved in a church are there because a friend or a neighbor invited them to come. That's the point about being the Lord's witness. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. You may be the only touch of God that someone might ever have. Us. So witness isn't just by words, but by deeds. How we live our lives makes a huge statement about who we are and whose we are. Even how we leave this building, how we leave the parking lot, makes a difference. I like what one of our neighboring churches has as you leave the parking lot. It says, "Now you're entering the mission field." That's the point of out. We are to take the message of love, of hope, of peace, of community we have received in this meeting house, and then we're to share it. I like what my old New Testament professor from St. Meinrad Seminary, Bernard Brandon Scott, says about the angels' question in Acts. The angels are asking, "Why are you hanging around here? Get on with it." Just as Jesus offered no hint as to when Israel would be redeemed, so the angels offer no hint as to when Jesus will return. Our goal is to be witnesses, not to speculate about the signs of the future. I don't know if I can make it any plainer than that. Our faith tells us that God is looking for us and for relationship with us. Perhaps we should just get on with it and then witness to it. As we have opened the word, soon we'll be sharing the bread and the cup. The goal of both is to give us food for the journey out. Our mission is to go out from here and to make a difference in the lives of people, the life of the world in which we live. Jesus goes up, sends the Spirit, and sends us out. Our task is to go in peace and to be his witnesses. I pray, and I pray especially for our confirmands this morning, that we get it, that we realize that the kingdom is in us and go live like it. Out beyond these walls, as we used to say, in front of God and everybody. It's our mission as Christ followers. Up and out.